Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also forgiven our debtors. And Matthew 18, 21-35. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Thanks be to God.
Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this evening, Lord, that we can gather and sing praises to you, Lord, that we can look at your scripture and study it, Lord. And just pray that with the music and with the scripture, Lord, that all of this combined, Lord, that we grow closer in our relationship with you, Lord. And, Lord, that as we grow closer, we get to know you more and, Lord, be a greater child of yours, a greater son or daughter, Lord, that we can proudly say, Lord, you are our Father. We thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus. It's through him we pray. Amen. So the scripture tonight, we're looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. And it's about forgiveness and how important forgiveness is. This is the picture of the Washington Monument. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., it's the most striking point actually in the city. One day, there was a little boy, he went to look at the monument with his parents, and he's standing there looking at the monument, looking up, and there was a guard nearby, and he says to the police officer, he says, I like that monument, how much is it, you know? And the guard just smiled at him and says, well, you know, it's more than you can afford. Well, the boy puts his hand in his pocket, and he pulls out 25 cents. And he says, well, I've got 25 cents. And the guard says, well, you know, it costs a little more than that. So he digs into his pocket a little more and puts out 9 more cents. So he's got 34 cents. And he says, is that enough? And the guard says, well, you've got to understand a few things. He says, well, first of all, 34 cents is not enough to buy this monument. In fact, even $34 million is not enough. And the second thing that you've got to understand is this, that it's not for sale. And the third thing you've got to understand is that if you're a citizen of the country, then this monument belongs to you. And you know, forgiveness has those very same points. We can't earn forgiveness. No amount of money can buy forgiveness. You know, second thing, forgiveness is not for sale. And the third thing is that if we've received Christ, then we already have forgiveness. And to that, though, I must add one more important thing. One more important truth that was often on the lips of Jesus as he was teaching and speaking to his disciples and to the people around him. If we have truly been forgiven by God, we will be forgiving of others. If we have grasped the reality of and stand in God's grace, then we will be gracious to others. To receive mercy means to be merciful. Our study today is centered on a story Jesus told that was meant to make this crystal clear. In verse 21, Peter says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" As Peter, you know, has been following Jesus, he has begun to start to put the pieces together on a radically new way of living that Jesus was teaching, that Jesus has called his followers to follow and to understand. One of the major themes of Jesus was the teaching of mercy and compassion. Peter could see that Jesus just did not hold a grudge against anybody, and that there wasn't even one single thread of bitterness in Jesus' heart. So Peter, he was thinking that he had grasped the idea, the central idea of the theme of Jesus' teaching, what it meant to be one of his disciples. So he comes up with this question that he brings to Jesus about forgiveness. Now Peter thought he was being very generous here. The rabbis taught that if you forgive someone three times, someone who offended you, then that would be sufficient. But on the fourth time, you could go after that person. Peter, knowing how Jesus took the letter of the law and far surpassed it by applying it to the heart, took the rabbis three times to forgive and doubled it and then added one. And he comes up with the number seven, which seven is, in Jewish tradition, the number of completeness or perfection. Peter was perhaps expecting Jesus to say, "Hey, well done, Peter. You've recognized the real truth." If you look back at chapter 16 of Matthew's gospel, that Peter made the great confession that Jesus was the Christ. So maybe now Peter is again expecting Jesus to say, "Well done. What a real enlightenment that you've received from God." If that was Peter's expectation, I think Peter was disappointed. In verse 22, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." By this, Jesus meant that forgiveness is not something that we measure out offense by offense or hurt by hurt and insult by insult. Rather, Peter is not to count up or to measure out forgiveness. He is to stand in it. His relationship with others is to be characterized by his forgiveness. He's not to walk through life keeping a record of all the wrongs done to him and then drawing a line when those wrongs have reached a magical number. He's to keep no record of wrongs, no inventory of hurt, no list of relationships, accounts payable. To make this clear, Jesus then goes on to tell a parable. In verse 23, he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Now, before we get and look deep into this, we need to understand something about parables. When Jesus told one, it was always to illustrate a simple truth, a single truth, or a principle about life in Christ. Parables are not elaborate stories meant to communicate all kinds of deep theological things. They're simple, true-to-life illustrations of one thing, one point Jesus wants to get across to his followers. We err in our studies of the parables when we make all the various parts of the story stand for something different, and then go running on after them like on a fox hunt. The parables were told by Jesus in a specific context, and were meant to illustrate a specific lesson, to get across a single truth. Such is the case here, and that's why Jesus begins his parable, as he does with so many, with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So the kingdom of heaven refers to the reign, the rule of God. It speaks not of a geographical location with physical borders, but of the people over whom God rules as sovereign master and king. Jesus begins this parable this way because he wants his disciples to understand that to be ruled by God means to live with forgiveness as one of the primary operating principles in our lives. The kingdom of heaven is populated by people who are not only forgiven, but by people who are forgiving. Forgiveness in heaven is like air on earth. In verse 23, we read, "As he began his settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Now, in other translations, it also says 10,000 talents. And we use talents because talent was a unit of measurement in biblical times. So as a setting for this parable, Jesus drew on the story from one of the Gentile nations that must have bordered Israel. Though the setting is from a Gentile court, it's one the Jews would have well understood. There is a king, and at this time, the time has come for his court officials to come and give an account. Using the traditions of the day, they were probably tax collectors who were responsible for collecting taxes in the various parts of the kingdom. It's been some time since they had come to settle accounts, and one of the collectors has neglected his duties. Verse 24, yeah. "As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." So as soon as Jesus said this, the mouths on the disciples must have just dropped open. This was an astronomical amount. The annual tax collected in Galilee to support Herod, King Herod, was 200 talents. In Judea and Samaria, regions that were wealthier than little, poor, humble Galilee, the annual revenue for the collection to Herod was 600 talents. This man owed 10,000 talents. The talent is a unit of weight at this time refers to a silver, because silver was the primary medium of currency exchange. A talent is 34 kilos. So this guy owed 340,000 kilos of silver. The value was probably over 159 million pounds. In today's amount, that would be billions. The point Jesus is making here is that there was no way this man could ever pay back what he owed to the king. In verse 25, "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." This is the way that debts were settled back then in these Gentile nations. If you fell into debt, you couldn't pay. All of your possessions were confiscated and sold. And if that didn't settle the debt, then your wife and your children were also sold. The price for a slave at this time was about 3 years' wages. So even if this man and his family were sold, that would still hardly put a dent into the amount of money that this man owed the king. We read in verse 26, "At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.'" At this point, the debt servant speaks up and with the most pathetic appeal, asks for patience. If he's just given time, he says, he can make amends and pay the debt, he claims. Could he? Of course not. The debt is bigger than he could ever pay. But this is his last chance, so he says anything to keep from suffering the fate that the king has just decreed on him. This pathetic appeal brings out a response of mercy on the part of his master. In verse 27, we read that the servant's master took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. Note that the king didn't just delay the payment of the debt. He discharged it altogether. He counted it as paid off. The words Jesus used here speak of sending something away. The king released this guy of his debt. His responsibility for having to pay it was over. At this point in the story, as the disciples listened, they would have been stunned with the generosity of the king. If they were listening closely and had put themselves into the story, as they probably did, for Jesus was a master storyteller, they would have really been caught up into the generosity and the mercy of the king. At this point, they would have related to the story as the forgiven servant, and they would be simply overwhelmed by the grace and mercy the king has shown. The sense of relief as being released from the debt, the sense of relief as from the close call of judgment, why, it would all combine to fill them with joy and celebration. I think that's how the disciples must have felt as Jesus presented this. But Jesus is not done with this story. Everything so far has just been the preface, the setup, or for the real point of the parable or the story that's to come. In verse 28, we read that when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. A silver coin is a denarii. In other translation, it reads 100 denarii. A denarius was a coin equal to about 16 p in our days and was a common man's daily wage. 100 denarii was about 100 days worth of work. And while not insignificant, it was still a small sum compared to the amount of money that this man had owed and was forgiven of. In fact, that is the comparison that Jesus wants his disciples to make. 100 denarii was a pittance compared to the 10,000 talents. So in light of the servants being forgiven of such a huge debt, he's going to look at this guy who owes him this little amount and take that guy by the hand and hold his hand and say, "Hey, brother, forget your debt. It's just a small amount." Does he do that? Well, that's what the disciples are thinking. That's what he should do. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him. He grabbed him and begged him and choked him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. This man comes out of the king's presence debt-free, but doesn't take this guy who owes him a pittance by the hand to extend the same mercy. He takes him by the throat and demands that he pay up what he owes him. At this turn in the story, the disciples who are listening have been outraged. This guy is clearly messed up and isn't acting in a manner at all appropriate for someone who's enjoying such an incredibly wonderful turn of good fortune in being dismissed from his debt. Jesus takes this outrage that the disciples are feeling and weaves it into a story that we find in the next verses, in 29 through 31. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The second debtor uses the identical words as the first man, but there's no compassion, there's no mercy this time. Even though the payment of the debt was in fact highly likely, the man had the one who owed him thrown into debtor's prison, where he was virtually ensured that he would never pay the debt off. The other servants were stunned by this man's action, and they knew that this was contrary to what the king had said and the king's ways. So they told the king what had happened. In verse 32, we read, "Then the master called the servant in, and he says, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." Which, of course, was impossible. It was an impossible debt to pay back. It was too huge. And certainly not going to be exacted by the tormentors over to whom he was turned. As I said, a parable is meant to teach one lesson, one single truth. So now we have a firm grasp of what is taking place in the story itself. What is the lesson Jesus wants the disciples to take away? What does this parable teach us about what it means to live in the rule of God and the reign of Christ? Jesus makes it crystal clear in verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." It was a common practice among Jews to refer to sin as debt owed to God. And as we saw in one of the other verses of the scripture, Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He was referring not to monetary debts, but to moral and spiritual debts. In this parable, Jesus draws a comparison and a contrast between the debt we owe to God and the debt we owe to others. God has forgiven us a debt we could never repay. Our sins are dark, heinous blots that could never be expunged from our own effort. Any good deed we could ever do could never compensate for even the smallest sin, because any good thing we could do would really be expected of us anyway. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, James writes, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." So we could never make up for the sins we've committed by doing something good, by doing a good work. Sin incurs a debt that must be paid, but we cannot pay it. There is only one who can, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is all about. It's the place where our massive sin debt was paid. Like the first man in the story, there comes a point at which we realize the reckoning is coming, and we have a debt that has to be paid. We're struck with the sudden revelation we cannot pay it. So we cry out to God for mercy. And mercy is what he shows, moved with compassion. He sends our debt away, just as the king did in this story. But Jesus wants his followers to understand that there's a necessary follow-through to the forgiveness that we receive from God. It isn't just something we receive, it's something we must also extend. If we have truly entered the place of forgiveness before God, then it will be the ground on which we stand. Like the first man in the parable, we must come to see things in the right perspective. Our sins before God are far greater seriousness than the scope of any sin, hurt, or offense, or crime that has been committed against us. And if God could discharge our debt, then certainly we can discharge the debts that are owed to us. This is a picture of Corrie ten Boom. If you're not familiar with her, she's not alive anymore, but she's a Dutch lady. As a child in Holland, in Harlem, Holland, she and her family would rescue the Jews during World War II. And one day, she and her family were caught, and they were sent to a concentration camp. In 1947, after the war, Corrie ten Boom, she went from her home in Holland and went over to Germany to speak in a church about forgiveness. It was in this church meeting, years after her concentration camp experiences in Nazi Germany, that Corrie ten Boom met one of the most cruelest prison guards that was in that concentration camp. He had humiliated and degraded her and her sister. And now, years later, this man stood before her with his hands outstretched, and he said to her, "I've become a Christian, and I believe that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I've done. Will you forgive me?" Corey's sister had died in that camp at the hands of men just like this man. She said this. She said, "I stood there with coldness, clutching at my heart, but I know that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I prayed, Jesus, help me. Wittingly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the hand that was stretched out to me. And I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder, raced down into my arms, and sprung into my clutched hand. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood through my whole body, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried with my whole heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did at that moment." Then Corrie ten Boom says this, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you." As long as we hold on to our hurts, as long as we cling to the offenses committed against us and claim a right to exact justice, the effect of that sin lives on. Sin is defeated not by getting even, but by forgiving. Freedom is the birthright of every Christian, but unforgiveness is self-imposed prison we alone have the key to. As we close, looking at verse 35 again, once more, this is how the Heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. And I emphasize, from your heart. This whole section began with Peter asking how many times he should forgive someone. Jesus answered, "Peter, it's not a matter of how many times you forgive someone, but simply how." We're to forgive from the heart. Forgiveness is to frame our hearts, our lives, our will. It's not something we dole out, offense by offense, counting up the total and saying, "Okay, that's the end." When some magic number rolls around, forgiveness is not an item we hand out like a piece of candy. It's a posture of our heart, and with that says, "No matter what you do, I will not hold it against you." As C.S. Lewis once said, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it." The problem with seeing forgiveness as something we pass on one offense at a time is that it's reactive and really tough to do once an offense has been given. It's human nature to react to hurt, and it's almost a reflex to strike back. And this is why we must see forgiveness not as reactive, but as proactive, and why it needs to be in place before hurt comes. The key is being able to do this is made clear in this parable. We must keep the things in their proper perspective and see our forgiveness by God as so amazing, so wonderful, that it shapes our hearts towards a gratitude that overflows in forgiveness. Amen.